Lord, I just thank you for our time together here today. And Lord, I just ask that what you've put on my heart would bring encouragement and strength to our body here. And I just thank you for it in Jesus' name. I was really encouraged because the scripture that one of the scriptures Robin had shared and one of the scriptures that John had shared are right here in my notes today. And anyway, I'm going to speak on a topic, and the topic is called God's Humanity. And so let's start in the beginning in Genesis. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now that's a very powerful statement when we think about that. And that's where Adam and Eve went wrong when they listened to the devil. The devil said, if you do this, you'll be like God. I believe they were already like God because God created them in his likeness and image. There was no sin, and they were created just the way he wanted them to be. So I'm saying that is because whether you realize it or not, the human race is so much like God. But the problem was the sin. The sin came. The sin tarnished everything. It distorted everything. And then man began to not reflect the character and image of God. And I believe, too, that we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So I think there's something about who we are made of, body, soul, and spirit, reflects who God is. Right? Now, it says that God is spirit, but I believe that when people see God, there's an image there. It's a spirit image, but there is an image. It's something that is discernible. It's like when Jesus was on, thanks Dan, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay, he brings up several of his disciples with him, and they're praying, and Jesus begins to change. His face begins to glow, his clothes have changed, and all of a sudden there's these two guys that have been dead for years show up. And they had some sort of form. How they knew who they were, I have no idea, because they never met him before. You know what I mean? There was Moses and there was Elijah. And there was three of them. And so what I think God was trying to show them, he was trying to give them a little vision into what eternity looks like, what heaven looks like, whatever it may be, because what was happening there in the moment was definitely not all flesh and blood. There was something going on there. And so to me, what was important there is there was an image of these men. And they were recognizable. They were discernible. They were not in the flesh, but yet there was something there. And I think that's the way God created us. Body, soul, and spirit. We all have a personality. We all have an image. And right now we're all in this flesh, which someday is going to be renewed. We're going to get new bodies. So then God becomes flesh. That scripture was just read. Let's turn to Philippians 2. This is one scripture that I read when I was a young Christian, and it totally solidified so many things in my mind and also in my theology. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse Well, I'll just start in verse 5 because there's a half a sentence in there. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, that's so much of the mystery of what we believe, is Almighty God who created all the heavens, everything that we see, everything we can touch, everything we feel, even in the heavenlies, the things that we can't see. This God decided to empty himself and become a human being, which puts restrictions. He couldn't be in the same place, two places at the same time. There was a lot of restrictions, and we'll see later some of the other restrictions on him. But he did that for a very specific reason. He became flesh for a very specific reason. It's so important in our theology that God became flesh. There are several, there may be many, but there are several cults that I know is they talk about Jesus, they talk about God, but they will not admit that Jesus was God. They will say he was an angel, he was some other guy. But when we really think about what needed to take place, the only thing or the only person, the only being, the only form that could possibly reconcile man to God was himself. He had to come. And to me, that's astounding because even before creation, he knew all this. He knew he was going to create man. He knew they were going to fall. And he knew beforehand that he would have to come and give himself. It was all predestined. It was all there. That just really blows my mind. That's a very intense love. Something that I made, in a sense, failed, so I'm going to fix it with myself and give myself. So let's just look at some practical things. Jesus, he's born, right? He's comes out of the womb of a woman, Mary, right? And on the eighth day, or just on the eighth day, they give him his name, and then he gets circumcised. Ouch, right? He feels pain. He feels the air. He's starting to breathe. He's beginning to see. He's hearing this little baby that was in the womb. This is God. It's God in the flesh. I'm going to read several things in Luke. In fact, most of my stuff about Jesus is in Luke, and so if you want to just go there, that's fine. Jesus' childhood, in Luke 2:40, it says, "The child continued to grow, become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So here was a little kid who was God himself in the flesh, and yet he had to grow up and had to mature, just like every one of us. He had to listen to his mom and dad. He had to follow their instructions. They had certain customs. There was the Jewish traditions. There was all those things that was part of his life, and he had to learn those. They didn't pop into his mind. And then let's turn to Luke 2. We're already there, Luke 2. Starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast, so that was part of his tradition for Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast, and as they were returning, after spending a full number of days the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But suppose him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey and began looking for him and among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers and listening to them. And so here is this little boy who's now growing up. He's beginning to make decisions on his own. And he has a sense of where he's supposed to be. He says, "Didn't you know I should be in my Father's house?" Now, I thought, when you think about it, Mary's looking at him and says, "Isn't Joseph your dad? Aren't you both supposed to be in his house and working in his shop?" I mean, who knows what was going on, but it says Mary treasured these things because I think in her spirit she understood from the very beginning that this was the Messiah, you know? Did she fully comprehend it was God in the flesh? I don't know. I think she could have or should have. It's just hard to discern. But yet, here he was, a little 12-year-old, and I don't think he was being disobedient. He was just being led to go there. He started chit-chatting, and days go by, and he says, "This is what I'm supposed to be doing." I said, "No, no, you're coming back home. You got a long time before you're going to go out and start preaching in a temple." So here is this young boy, here's Jesus. He sees, he smells, he knows the taste of good foods. He's worked in his Joseph's wood shop. I'm sure he knew the smell of wood chips. I also believe he understood when a hammer hit his thumb that it hurt really, really bad, or he got splinters in his hand, or he possibly cut himself on a sharp, whatever it is, he suffered the same things that you and I suffer every day, every day, every day. He had to get up and eat. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to take a shower. He blew his nose, whatever it is. All these things were just part of who Jesus, this was God. God came in the flesh. And then we know when he gets older, he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And the scene is a gorgeous scene because here is Jesus. John is expecting him because he was born for that. He was expecting the Messiah to come. And Jesus said, "No, permit me now to be baptized." He gets baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Father speaks. So there you have the Godhead right there. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in that moment. What an amazing thing. Declaring Jesus is God in the flesh. Then he goes out and he's tempted. And his temptation was, I am sure, pretty intense because he had been fasting for a long time. It said after the 40 days, that's when the enemy came in and began to tempt him. Now, we know of three things, but I wouldn't be surprised if he was tempted in all kinds of things when you're out there in the desert by yourself with no food and all that sort of stuff. Just like us. Right? We're little babies, we're taken care of, we may not know what we're doing, but there comes a point where we're going out there and then we start getting tempted to do things that we all know we shouldn't be doing. He experienced it all, every single bit of it. So let's now turn to Luke chapter 9. It's kind of to me, a little humorous series of events here. I shared it at home group a couple of weeks ago. So here is Almighty God in the flesh, and he's trying to train his disciples. He's trying to instruct them. He's trying to tell them what's going on. And we're going to start in, let's start in Luke chapter 8. Let's just go back one step. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now, in one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, Jesus fell asleep. That's something else Jesus did. God in the flesh. He had to sleep because his body was tired. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to Jesus and woke him up. "Master, Master, we're perishing." He got up, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And then he says to him, "Where is your faith?" In other words, how long have you guys been with me? Where is your faith? I think he was a little frustrated. And then we're going to see how it intensifies. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Now Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. And he comes to them, and it says, "It happened, and while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and questioned him, saying, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they answered and said, 'John the Baptist,' and others say, 'Elijah,' and that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ.' But he warned them and instructed them to tell them not to tell anyone, saying," and this was something that he wanted them to get to know, "'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day.'" Here he was prophesying his death to his beloved disciples. Okay? So we go on a little further, and it's there that he takes his three disciples up onto the mountain. Peter, James, and John, they go up to the mountain. Jesus is transfigured. They see Elijah and Moses. And what's very interesting here, let's start in verse 28, Luke 9, verse 28. "Some 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking to him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory," now listen to this, "were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." So here these three guys have just now heard a second time what's going to happen with Jesus. They're actually listening to Jesus talking with these two guys about his departure. Okay, you holding on to the story here? Okay. So now they come down the mountain, and let's go to verse 40. And before I start reading, what happens, they come down, and this guy has a demon-possessed child. And this child is, the demon is just wreaking havoc with this child, throwing it to the ground. And the guy runs up to Jesus and said, "Could you please help my son? Because your disciples could not help me." Now, if you go back in the chapters, he had just given them authority over demons to go out and heal the sick and preach the gospel. And they had already gone out and they already come back. And here they are, they can't do it. Nothing happens. Jesus answered and said, he's talking to his disciples, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And while he was approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at what he was doing, he turns to his disciples and listen what he says. "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." third time. But they did not understand the statement. And it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the statement. Now, to me, that shows me something about Jesus. See, prior to when they asked, who do they say I am? It was Peter that says, you're the Christ, right? Now, in the other Gospels, it says that Jesus responds to him and says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, he had a revelation from the Father of who he was. It wasn't Jesus' preaching that it wasn't his flesh and blood teaching, but it was the power of the Father revealing it to the disciples. And I believe the same thing is true here. Here, Jesus is trying to get this point across to these guys that something's going to happen and it's going to be pretty traumatic and I want you to guide. And they were clueless. It says it was kept from them because the Father hadn't revealed it to them. So I just see that as Jesus got frustrated. He got frustrated. I mean, he was frustrated with his disciples because they weren't getting a lot of things, and yet he still had them come along. I know he was really struggling with all the religious leaders and all that stuff and trying to deal with all that stuff and people saying this and that and just the frustration there. I don't think it was more frustration there. It was more, I think, just more of a deep sorrow. Because it says, I long to gather you under my wings. But you guys weren't willing. So inside, he was also dying. He was just like dying inside because he's seeing this nation who God had raised up. And they're just not responding to the gospel. But yet, But God knew all that from the beginning. It was all prophesied in the Old Testament. It was all there, and here he is in the middle of it, having to go through the grieving, go through the frustration. And that's exactly what we go through. We go through all kinds of grief, whether it's people that we know, people that we don't know, the political situation, things going on in the world, diseases and this and that, all these things. We are also subject to that as well. And it's just an indication that God here, God was a man. He was in the flesh. And he got frustrated. But he didn't sin. He never sinned. Then he goes down to the temple. And he sees what's going on in his father's house. And it says he makes a scourge. And he starts flinging it. And he drives the money changers. He drives the people out of the house. He was angry. What are you doing in my father's house? This is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you're making it a robber's den. He was angry. But you know, you can be angry and sin not. We can be passionate and emotional about things that we feel to be right. It doesn't mean we're sinning. We can sin in that process. And so then after that, he's now goes to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He knows he's going to be betrayed because he told Judas at the Last Supper, he said, go do what you got to do. He already knew, he knew it was going to go. And he goes to pray and he's just, Jesus is grieving. He's just grieving. He knows what's going to happen. It says his grief was so intense that his sweat was like blood. The little pores at the in his face were just, they're bleeding because what he had to go through was so intense. And I know many of you have been through some very intense things, very stressful things that cause your body to react and do things. I mean, that's what stress does. It gives you ulcers, gives you migraine headaches, it gives you psoriasis, it gives you heart attacks, it gives you all kinds of things. And I can just imagine the kind of grief that this human being, God himself in the flesh, was having to endure for the joy set before him. And so we know he's crucified, but then he's raised from the dead. A dead, mutilated body is resurrected. What an awesome thing. So, I have a couple of bullets here in my conclusion. And so, just follow me here. I believe God's humanity is foundational to our faith. It's foundational to our faith. 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. John 14:8-9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? There it is. God in flesh and blood. It says Jesus had to suffer in the flesh. Acts 3. I'm going to turn there. Just turn to Acts 3. Starting in verse 17. Acts 3:17. And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouths of the prophets that his Christ would suffer has thus been fulfilled. Therefore, repent, return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And then in Acts 17:2, according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So God had to do that. He had to do that to reconcile the world and bring it to the place where he wanted it to go. And it's because, too, he did that because he understood, because he was able to breathe and hear and smell and all these things and deal with frustrations and live, that he's able to sympathize. That was a scripture that was read here today in Hebrews. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in help of time of need. That's exactly what Jean was saying. She was crying out in her flesh. And what does she do? She said, God, help me. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, we shouldn't be saying, God, where are you? Because he's going to say, been there, done that. It's not, God, where are you? God, help me. Because I know that you know. I know that you've been through something like this. I know you understand. You can sympathize with me. God, help me. Show me the way. You are the way and the truth. Don't start questioning his presence. Where are you, God? Come with confidence to the throne of grace. And how do we do that? In Psalm 100, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. That's why we come here. That's why we worship. That's why we worship first before everything. Because we're coming before his throne of grace every Sunday. I mean, we should be doing that on a regular basis, but that's what it is. It's not just singing songs to make you feel good. We're spiritually coming into the throne room of God and we're praising him. Because there, all of our issues are settled. Everything is settled right there in the throne room of God. And so many people suffer because they don't go there. Even though they have full access, they choose not to go. Such a sad state. But that's, again, just a deception of the enemy to come and lead us astray and get us focused on poor me, 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 me. But God can sympathize with us. Let's come before his throne of grace. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. The other part that's foundational about his God's humanity is not only did he need to suffer and die, he needed to be resurrected. He had to have been resurrected. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. These are foundational things in our life as Christians. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. Well, we'll start at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. He had to be raised from the dead. And that resurrection from the dead is exactly what we have in store for ourselves. Every one of us, this fleshly tent that we are in, this body, is going to die. But guess what happens? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that awesome? This thing that we're all dealing with, paying thousands of dollars a year to try to keep it going, guess what? It's all going to go in the garbage. I'm not telling you to throw out your health insurance, but they didn't have it in Jesus' day. Right? And before that, some of those guys lived for a long time without health insurance. Hundreds of years. But they didn't have nitrates and things like that back then either, so. Whatever other stuff that we're putting in our bodies. Thank God for doctors. You're right. That's what's really neat about God created man in his likeness and image. God is a creator, right? He made us creative. And we've created ways to heal people. That is wonderful. That's God. God gave the man the ability to think, to do those, to put those things together, to heal some people, or to make parts that no longer will work, so they put in another part, a plastic part or metal part, whatever it is, right? To help us. That's all God. So that's why I really praise the medical field and science field, all those particular things. They're just an indication that God is here. And he made us in his likeness and his image. But some of us, unfortunately, don't get it.
Yet.
We'll pray for them to get it, right, Dave? Ah, yes. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins. Hallelujah. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And all these things happen, all these benefits, and everything that has happened to us is because God became a man. And he knows us very well. And when I think about other religions, and they sit there and they give their life and their time to these wooden things that are sitting there and they're just rotting away, and it's like, what a sad condition. What a sad condition. And yet our God came to be with us, to touch us, to speak to us, to give us words. He's an awesome God. Well, Father, I thank you, Lord, that we celebrated communion today, and maybe God was coming back, I don't know. Totally lost my train of thought. That's all right. I was praying. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, communion. Lord, we had communion today. And Lord, that's a declaration that we believe that you came in the flesh, that you died, You spilt your blood. You were resurrected. And we're making a declaration that you're coming again. You are coming again, Lord, to bring us all to the place you've prepared for us. Lord, I just want to speak encouragement over your bride. Lord, let us be encouraged that you understand that you were here in the flesh. You understand it all. You were tempted in all the things. You felt, you smelt, you did this and that, Lord. And I just thank you for that. I thank you that you can sympathize with us and where we're at, Lord. And let us never neglect you, but always just be calling out to you, Lord. We come to you again and again and again and again, Lord. And we just give you thanks for coming. In Jesus' name, amen.